This morning, we want to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, to be exact. And this morning, I'm going to apologize ahead of time, because I'm going to be reading a lot of things. The topic today is an indomitable faith. A faith that doesn't give up. And we can see that at the end of Hebrews 11. And I'm going to be giving a lot of examples, a lot of things I read this week. And I just thought it's important that we understand the things that Christians have faced for centuries, ever since the beginning, and how that continues on even today. And so this morning, I want to share some of these things with you, and I hope I don't bore anybody. I hope I don't bore anybody, okay, bro? But we do want to understand what people are going through in our day and age, and how that it is all part of what God has put together. He is the blessed controller of all things, including the things that are happening right now. I share your concern for our president-elect. I've looked so forward to this new president, as you have. And you'll even see today why it's so important. All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to pray that you would just allow me to present this message this morning. I've been struggling with coughing and all kinds of stuff all week. But Lord, I believe that you have brought me to this point today. And you have put in my heart some things to share with your people. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be able to communicate your truth in and through me. Pray that we may be able to end this service by saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing, your guidance. I pray for your blessing upon each person who hears. I pray that we may be a church that stands with Jesus Christ, our Savior, regardless of what we face. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The church has gone through a tough time from its very beginning. I wrote down a number of things here. You know, the 12 disciples? Every one of them experienced a martyr death, including Matthias. He was the 12th one, and then after Judas. The only one that wasn't martyred, killed, was John, the writer of the book of Revelation, who was boiled in oil and then banished to the island of Patmos. That still sounds like some pretty severe persecution to me. Every one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ went through severe persecution. I think about the warnings that the apostle John gave in the book of Revelation to the churches. Four of the seven churches, he warns them, you are to experience great tribulation and persecution. Be prepared. And in fact, as we look at those churches, they did experience this very kind of persecution. Antipas, it says in Revelation 2, whose life was sacrificed. He died for his faith. In addition to him, there were people like Ignatius, who in the beginning of the 2nd century was taken to Rome and thrown to the animals in the Colosseum because of his faith in Jesus Christ. A friend of his, a guy named Polycarp, also experienced similar fate, who was dragged before the Roman Empire and asked to recant his faith. All he had to do was to burn a little bit of incense and acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. And he says, 80 and 6 years. Do you catch this? 80 and 6 years I have served him. How can I deny my Savior and my Lord? They burned him at the stake. There weren't any chains or nails to nail him to the wood, but he says, don't worry. If that is where you command me to go, I will go and stand. The flames, according to tradition, didn't consume him. So they stabbed him with a spear, and then he was consumed. Christians, from the very beginning, have faced severe persecution. My friends, it continues in our day and age. You say, well, we don't have anything like that happening here in the great United States. You'd be surprised at what we do have happening. But there is a group called the Open Doors International. Some of you maybe have heard of them. And they write about the persecution that's taking place worldwide. And they have rated various countries in regards to the persecution that they face. Interestingly enough, my wife went to Morocco. Morocco is number 24 on the list. And Rob went to Uzbekistan, which is number 25 on the list. But let's start at the beginning. Who's number one? The number one nation being persecuted in our day and age. Got any guesses?
China.
North Korea. Who said North Korea? That's exactly right. In North Korea, if you make a testimony of faith, and they find out, the government finds out about it, you are immediately thrown into a gulag. Not only that, your whole immediate family. That's the number one nation of persecution. In addition to that, there's Somalia. We're familiar with that one. We did a little bit of Black Hawk Down. For those that saw that, it was in Somalia, right? Libya, where Muammar Gaddafi was. Eritrea is number four on the list. I knew a person who came from Eritrea. His name was Kebedi was his last name. I don't know why, I can't remember his first name right now, but Kebedi was his last name, and he shared with me. He was not one that was willing to go along with the communism that was being introduced to his country. And one night he went up to his block house to go to bed, and he was woken up from a deep sleep, and the words very clearly, "Get out of here now." And he listened to the voice. He jumped out of the window, and by the time he hit the ground, the room exploded. And that was how it was for Mr. Kebedi. Well, that's number four on the list. Yemen's number five. And I want to comment about Nigeria. Nigeria is number six. What about Nigeria? Well, I've got a little reading here about some things that happened in Nigeria. Maybe I forgot that one. I did forget that one. Look at that. All right. I'll have to remember what Nigeria is all about. So Nigeria, the largest country in Africa, it is over 50% Christian. You say, oh, that's great, that's good. It is controlled by a Muslim government that's not particularly sensitive to the Christian part. There are groups there called Boko Haram and Fulani and the Islamic South ISWAP anyway. And they are persecuting the Christian church mercilessly. In fact, last year, 22 to 23, 6,000 Christians were martyred. Just let that number sink in. They were the most persecuted country as far as losing people by violence of any country in the world. Number one for losing people, yet they put number six on the list. You see, there's many ways that nations persecute their believers. Christians are suffering persecution around the world. We need to pray daily for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine if it were happening here. Oh, wow. That would be really something. Well, what kind of things are mentioned? Okay, here's what it says. The definition of persecution used by the World Open Doors International. Here it goes. Any hostility experienced as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile attitudes, words, actions toward Christians. This broad definition includes, but not limited to, restrictions, pressure, discrimination, opposition, disinformation, injustice, intimidation, mistreatment, marginalization, oppression, intolerance, infringement, violations, ostracism, hostilities, harassment, abuse, violence, ethnic cleansing, and genocide. All those things fit underneath the category of persecution. Did you hear those things? You say, wow, no wonder they're losing their lives. And by the way, number 7 on the list is Pakistan. I was looking for the Pratts here this morning. Pakistan is number 7. And as far as having Christians martyred, they have the same rating as Nigeria. Amazing. There are Christians that are losing their lives simply because they say, I belong to Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. So, why is Christianity not stomped out? You want to know something interesting? Oh, by the way, number 8 on the list was Iran, which last year was considered the number one country for the growth of the Christian church. It almost seems like the greater the persecution, the greater the growth. We need the grace of God. We need it in this country right here. Even though we may not be faced with the same kind of genocide and evil and violence, we're still faced with some of these things that we talked about. Some of the bad attitudes. Some of the misinformation. There's a lot of things that are happening even in our country. But the church remains strong. Worldwide, it remains strong. In those countries where the persecution is the greatest, sometimes the church is the strongest. You know, it seems like whenever we get too comfortable, we begin to kind of move away from the real true teachings of the Word of God. But when you are faced with that kind of persecution, you hang on to everything that God has for you. And they have. So what did Jesus say? Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Petros. Fantastic. That Petra. By the way, there's a difference between those two. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, in Jesus' day, Hades was from the Greek culture, was the place of the underworld. It was the place of the dead. If the people of Jesus, they wanted to speak of the fire, the place where we think of the burning, they would use the word Gehenna. But Jesus used the word Hades. And in fact, Ignatius, when I made reference to him earlier, in commenting on that verse, he said what Jesus is talking about is death. Death is not going to conquer the church. You know, not Jesus himself. He was resurrected from the dead. But even the church itself that experiences thousands of people every year being slaughtered, death is not going to overcome the church. That's what Jesus said. The apostle said, well, we're going to lay a foundation. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And so the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what the church is. Church is not just simply who says they believe. A church is a gathering of believers as living stones to glorify God together. And Jesus said it will stand even in the face of persecution. So what does the Lord want of you? What is your part in this? It is simply this. An indomitable faith. True faith does not give in. True faith does not give up. I have a friend who is less than 100 yards from this place. When we came to the island, our families would get together. My son married one of his daughters. And I thought he was such a great Christian, such a neat guy. I still like him as a friend. But he has told me that he no longer believes in God. My friends, that is the opposite of an indomitable faith. When troubles come, when you don't like the way things are going, you say, that's it, I'm through with the church. You don't have true faith. You have temporal faith. You have faith that only lasts for a short while. It's like the seeds that fall along the pathway that the birds come and scoop up. But true faith is an indomitable faith. And it doesn't give up. It doesn't give in. You know, think about, where did you begin your Christian experience? According to Ephesians, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Did you catch that? We're saved by grace through faith. Very important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for your life. He has a direction for you to go. It all begins with faith. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Galatians, the third chapter. It seems like the people there in Galatia wanted to start their Christian experience by faith, but they wanted to continue on by keeping the Jewish law. And Paul writes to them and says, "You foolish Galatians, who has betwixt you from the true gospel of Christ? You began with faith, you are to continue in faith." So what do we give? What do we offer? What's our part of the deal? A faith that doesn't give up. An indomitable faith. True faith does not give up. We continue in faith. Because as the book of Hebrews we mentioned last week says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to have that kind of faith. A faith that continually delights in Him and seeks Him with all of our hearts. I want to turn now to our passage of the morning. Forget about the time. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Just the opening lines. All right, here we go. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. We're going to just stop right there. Because I want to make four observations of this passage. The number one observation is this. Consider the extent of faith. It receives the impossible. If you describe your faith, how do you describe it? You describe it as, well, it's just simply me believing in some things that the Bible says. Or do you describe it as it is something that is part of my nature? I will never give in. I will never give up. I believe God can do everything and anything. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul believed? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That should be your motto as well. Jesus, when talking to His disciples there about the man who didn't want to come to Christ because he was going to have to give up too much. Remember that one? And the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? Jesus had these words, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We need to have that kind of faith. My friends, we need to be able to see, with God all things are possible. And, you know, as we mentioned last week again, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's what William Carey said. The father of modern missions. You betcha. We need to know that we have a great God. And He does great things. As a young person, I used to sing this song. Taken from the book of Jeremiah. Now, some of you maybe are familiar with it. But it's so perfect right here. And it comes out of a prayer that Jeremiah uttered. And it says this. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Again, nothing is too difficult for Thee. O great and mighty God, great in power and mighty in deed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for Thee. My friends, that's the kind of faith that you ought to have. You may say, I don't understand this. I don't know where this is going. But I have faith in God who can do the impossible. He can raise the dead. He can resurrect the body. How many of you have ever resurrected something that died? It's impossible. God is a God of the impossible. And we need to recognize Him as such. Let's go on. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings. Here we go. This is some of you are experiencing this even in this day and age, right? Others experienced mockings, scourgings. I don't know, maybe none of you have been scourged. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition has it that that's the way Isaiah met his end. He was put in a hollow log and they saw the log in half. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Wow. All of this, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. What does this say to us? Number two on your list, consider the tenacity of faith. It endures persecution. It doesn't give in. You've got to have that kind of faith. God expects you to have that kind of faith. I will never give in. That's what Polycarp said. 86 years I've served, how can I deny Him? That's what the nation said that sent him to the Colosseum. That's what each one of the disciples said who met there. Ill-timed death. They had faith that would not give in. You know, I'm reminded of a couple of verses. One of them from the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. I think about Jeremiah. Who, what did he go through? He was actually placed in what they call, quote, the cistern. Okay, read septic tank. That's where Jeremiah was placed. It says that the mud came up his legs. He would have died in the septic tank. If it wasn't for somebody who threw down rags and they put it under his arms and they dragged him out. He was willing to even die for his faith. But in the book of Lamentations, he writes these words. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. Yeah, he knew about the pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called to you. You said, do not fear. Wow. That's indomitable faith. Mm-hmm. When you can be put in a pit, a cistern, and you can be abused. When you can be, no, what do we go through here? Well, there was a gal in Colorado who said, or a guy in Colorado says, I'm not going to fix a cake for a homosexual wedding because it violates my faith. And he finally won the case all the way to the Supreme Court. There was a Washington florist who said the same thing. I'm not going to fix floral arrangements because that is my art being used for something I do not believe in. She also won the case. There was the guy in Burlington, coach, who wanted to pray after the game. So he met his team on the 50-yard line. If they wanted to come, he didn't force anybody, but he went there to pray. He lost his job until the courts gave it back to him. Said, you can't do this. Yeah, we see people that are experiencing persecution. I think about the person, since we're talking about right to life, who just recently was home with his family of 11 children and a wife that was expecting number 12. And the government agencies came to his door with guns, pointing rifles and guns at his head and said, you're under arrest. What did he do? He protested in front of an abortion mill. And that's what got him in trouble. His wife experienced the loss of a baby. Well, yeah, I guess people still do go through that kind of persecution. During the Obama administration, according to a website called the Wall Builders, some of you are familiar with that group, Wall Builders, mm-hmm. 200 of our warriors lost their jobs because they believed in traditional marriage. Wasn't that the years of DOMA? Well, Mr. Obama undid DOMA. And these 200 men and women lost their jobs because they said, my faith says that there is to be one man and one woman in a marriage, period. I don't know what you believe. That's what Jesus taught. I hope that you would say, I believe the same thing. And yes, people are going through similar persecutions. And I am so thankful for the new president. Because he has vowed to take these agencies that have been used against Christians. Yes. And turn them around. And say, we're going to go back after the real culprits now. Be a patriot for the Lord. Live for Him. Acts 4. I like what the apostles said when Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Quit using the name Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they continued to speak out about Jesus until later on in the book of Acts it says they had filled Jerusalem. And the whole world had come to a faith. That, my friends, is an indomitable faith. God wants you to have that kind of faith. Let's hasten on. I'm going to go back to verse 35. Because number 3, consider the focus of your faith. It looks beyond the worldly. And in verse 35, in the blue there, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That was where their focus was. They were saying, yes, we're living in this world. But this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have an indomitable faith that trusts God, that says God has something better. You've heard me say this. The best is yet to come. When you live for Christ and you have an indomitable faith, the best is yet to come. You know, you've heard this kind of phrase before. Eh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've actually had people say that about me. I don't know about you guys. But I said, no, I still hope and pray to be some earthly good. But I do know this. My focus is upon the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. I'm laying my treasures up there. Won't you join me? You know, I remember the song that says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Have an indomitable faith in Christ. Paul did. In 2 Timothy 4, he says this, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to everyone who has loved His appearing. Have that kind of faith, my friends. An indomitable faith. A faith that won't give up. A faith that says, I trust God. I am living for Him. I am doing His will, regardless of what the world offers. I'm living for Him. One last thing. Hey, I found my Nigerian stuff. I'm not going to read it now. Because I want to move on to point number 4. Consider the impact of your faith. You know, there are things that you do that are going to affect other people. Did you know that? There are people watching you. Maybe there are people only this big, but they're watching you. Or maybe they're bigger people. They're watching you. And I hope that you can say, yes, I have influenced other people by the fact that I have lived for Christ and they have noticed my life. Have you ever had anybody come to you? Kind of even like a semi, just an acquaintance and say, how can I become a Christian? I hope that you have every one of you have that experience. Because they look on your life and they say, there's something different. There's something better. Man, they have a kind of faith that I really need to have. And this is the truth as we finish up the book of going back to Hebrews. Verses 39 and 40. Your faith is to impact others. I look at my own life, by the way. There was an evangelist named Glenn Shunk. And he made it clear. He says, my name is Shunk, not Skunk. And he's the pastor that God used, the evangelist that God used to bring me into the fold. He talked about how God could change my family. I need that. I want that. And I became a Christian at age 16. And then there was another friend of mine, a guy named Wayne Mock, that God used to get me even more excited and more involved in the Christian faith. We went to a group called the Navigators. Yeah, good group. And then there was a friend of mine named Paul Minnick. I've mentioned him to you before. He was a mentor to me. He was a guy that really challenged my life with some works by a man named Andrew Murray. And God began to chisel away at me. And I saw the faith of Paul. And I said, I've got to be like that guy. My mind right now, I'm visualizing him. I went to St. Mary's Hospital in San Francisco when he was in a coma. I told you this before, but I got to say it again. I went in there, I took my guitar, I was going to play some hymns. His sister said, you got to come, you want to see Paul. He's about ready to check out. I went, I played some hymns, and I played that song, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way. It is well with my soul. When I got to the chorus, it is well with my soul. Paul Minnick, who's in a coma, sat up. He had these steel blue gray eyes looking straight ahead, and he was nodding like this. It is well with my soul. And as I finished that song, he laid back down. That was the last communication he made with anybody before he passed away 8 hours later. But he had an influence on my life. You have influence on somebody's life like that? I pray that you do. I could go on to talk about my friend Dick Owen, who was the one who licensed me to preach in 1973. Yeah, been at that long. But he believed in me. He taught me some Greek. He worked some theology into my life. He showed me how to preach. And he's one of my mentors. You know, our lives are to have influence on others. Look, let's put up that Hebrews 10. Hebrews 11. Don't put up Hebrews 10. Hebrews 11. Are we ready? We're going to get to that still. Because you can see from this the importance of your life impacting somebody else's life. All right, so Yoko's still working on that. I think about other people that have influenced me. People that have demonstrated God to me in a special way. I read the book called Dawes. I don't know if you're familiar with that. A story on Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. That book had an influence on me. What he did for the Lord amazed me. He died in 1955, saving somebody else from a drowning. And then he drowned himself. People like Brother Lawrence from the 9th century, 10th century. Excuse me, 10th or 11th century. Yeah, let's get it right. He had an influence on me because he lived with joy and he was known for a close walk with the Lord, and some of the things that he did were amazing. Right, Keith? Oh, Brother Lawrence. Billy Graham has had influence on us as well. Right, Keith? Keith has told me that's the person who led him to Christ. George Mueller. Oh, we've read those books in that faith. There's so many that I can mention here. People that had this indomitable faith that, number four, influenced others. Oh, here it is. So, let's go on to verse 38. There it is. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They started it. They showed us what it meant to have true faith. They showed us what it meant to have indomitable faith. I mean, the things that they went through. God was in charge. And they influenced greatly. Not only a whole generation, but a whole millennium. 2 millenniums. God wants to use your life to influence others. Certainly family, right? Friends, of course. But also even complete strangers. People will come up to you and say, I noticed something different about you. What is it? Oh, well, I'm the same as you, but I do know this. Christ changed my life. He has made me different. And I give the glory to Him. You know, I just want to summarize what we've talked about this morning. I've really gone overboard today. I'm sorry, but I hope I haven't bored anybody. Okay. How about summary? What do we want to say here at the end? Number one, a true faith doesn't give up, right? So, have faith in God. He does the impossible. I tried to talk a little bit about that. Be stubborn in your faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. Nothing will move me away from my faith in God. There's nothing you can do. Have stubborn faith. Live for eternal things, not for worldly things. Number four, let your faith impact others. I want to close with a little story. You know that back in the 50s and 60s, Russia was controlled by the Soviet Union, and they were trying to stomp out Christianity. There were many people that were sent to gulags, and Christians oftentimes would meet in home churches, afraid that the authorities would break in and take them all away and torture them and put them in gulags. And it happened a lot. And so here is a small church, home church meeting in the quiet of somebody's house. And all of a sudden there's a knock at the door and 2 Russian soldiers break in with automatic weapons. And they look at this small congregation, maybe like ours even here this morning. And they point their weapons at them and say, "This is your chance to save your life. If you want to get out now, you can leave now. Because we only want to know the people who really believe." And a number of people stood up and left the building. And the soldiers commanded that the doors be locked. And they looked at the group that was left. And they put their automatic weapons down. And they said, "Now we can worship with you. Because we know that you are the real thing." Which part would you have been with? I hope there's not a question. I hope you'd say, "I would have been left. I would have been left so that God would do with me what He wanted." Let's pray. Father, having this indomitable faith is something that you require of those who put their faith and trust in you. You are not a God that expects people to pretend. You are a God that expects people to trust you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, as I look across this group this morning, it is my heartfelt prayer that every one of us have this indomitable faith, and that, Lord, we would live for you because you died for us. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised again to come into our heart, into our lives, and change us. Lord, have freedom now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.